Well, the reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing our little series on requests Paul makes for prayer. And there's just half a little verse, really, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul asks for prayer. But in order that we understand his request, we're going to read and study several verses together. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 3. Page 1025, if you're borrowing a church Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Well, it's just that tiny little bit at the end of verse 11 there that Paul reflects on all of his situation. And he says to the Corinthians that you also help him together in prayer for us. But obviously he's got in mind all these things that he's gone through and how the Corinthians are helping him in that situation. So I want to tonight study that that whole section and to examine together how we might be able to pray along with the Corinthians, as it were, and particularly then to think about how we might pray for those who are suffering. I've got four points for you from these verses, the purpose, the pattern, the proof, and the prayers. Those are the headings. So first of all, the purpose then of suffering from verses 3 down to 5. The purpose of suffering, verses 3 to 5. Let me read those verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, it wasn't all that long ago that we were in James chapter 1. It was around about September time. And we were looking from the beginning of James chapter 1. Do you remember? It's worth turning to James chapter 1, when James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's chapter 1, verse 2. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And when we were studying James, we looked at some of the reasons that James gave in order that we might be able to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Not because we enjoy the trials, but enjoy and look forward in anticipation God is able to do in trials. And you remember we had that little sort of catchphrase that we kept repeating week after week. The Christian doesn't hope that things will get better, because they might not, but the Christian hopes that he will get better. and his character will develop. He will become a better person and more able to deal with the difficulties and the problems that are facing him. And one of the things that will happen as this man suffers trials, James says, chapter 1, verse 5, is that if any of you lack wisdom, well, I don't know about you, but every time I'm in a trial, that's one thing that immediately springs to mind. I don't know what to do. I lack wisdom. We ask of God, and he gives to all liberally and without reproach. So we become wiser through our trials as well. And we also grow in our faith, and we grow in patience. Now, all those things are very helpful, and we've studied them in the context of James, of how they might help us grow as Christians. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is thinking along very similar lines, but with a very slightly different focus. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll see the slightly different focus, verse 4. God comforts us in all our tribulations, that, and he doesn't say that you might become better, as James did, but he says this, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So what Paul is doing is he's following on from James's thoughts, really, and drawing the natural conclusion, well, if I'm suffering, and as a result of my trials and my difficulties, God comforts me, I grow in faith, I grow in patience, I grow in grace, I grow in wisdom, well, what does that mean? And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, well, obviously that means not only will I be a better Christian, a more mature Christian, but I'll also be in a better position to help other people. And as a result of the work that God is doing in my life through my sufferings, Paul says, I am better able to help others. Verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And Paul, I think, is thinking particularly of himself and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, here. And he thinks that he and Timothy are able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if I'd be quite as bold as to claim that. I had a telephone call this morning from a lady whose friend had died. Well, and I had an answer machine message and then had to call back, and you're always a little bit unsure, well, what is it that the person wants, and am I going to be able to help in a way that's useful, and all the rest of it. Well, this particular time, she dialed the wrong number, and she thought I was the water board. So I was let off the hook. But I'm not sure I was, even as I was making that phone call, be able to say I'd be able to comfort somebody in any trouble. But Paul feels he's able to do so. And the reason probably that Paul is able, as we'll see in just a moment, to comfort those in any trouble is because he's gone through probably as many troubles as possibly anybody else bar the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll look at some of those later. But in other words, Paul's own experience in life allows him to be a great help to others. There's a purpose, in other words, in our suffering. Now, even as I'm speaking tonight, I'm very conscious that I'm much younger than most of you. Therefore, my life experience is less than most of yours. And it tends to be, although this isn't a perfect rule, is it? But it tends to be that life gets more difficult the longer you live it. So I'm quite aware that most of you here tonight have gone through many more sufferings than I have. Well, what would Paul be able to say into your situation? Well, simply this, that those of you who've had a tough life, those of you who've had a difficult life, those of you who perhaps even now are feeling trials and difficulties and tribulations, well, it's you, Paul says, who is probably in the best position to help others who are going through similar difficulties and similar problems. Let's look again at verse 4, just so we're clear about that in our mind. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. You see, as we've known both the sufferings and the comfort of God, we're able, as it were, to pass on that wisdom to others. But let's be careful that we've understood this properly, because the end of verse 4 tells us just what sort of comfort we need to pass on. Paul says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it's not that we go into a situation and we say, oh, well, you know this problem that you're having? Well, I had that same problem not that long ago, and I dealt with it by doing this, and I did that, and I did the other, and everything was fine. So as long as you do what I did, everything will be okay. That's not much of a comfort, is it? Paul says that's not what we're to do. We're not talking about what we did, and we're not to be self-centered in this. What we're to bring to people is the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God grants us this comfort, it helps us, and then in some mysterious way we're able, as it were, to pass on what we've received onto other people. And the sufferings, verse 5, of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And this then helps us to understand the other side of the coin when we're talking about the purpose of suffering. It's not simply that because we've suffered that we're able to help other people. That's not what Paul is saying, is he? It's not that our sufferings mean that we're able to help other people. It's the fact that God has comforted us in our sufferings that have enabled us, therefore, to help other people. If all we've got are the problems, we might not be much use to anybody else. We might not be able to encourage them and help them and give them that bit of moral support that they need or prayerful support if we haven't been helped ourselves. It's only if we've been comforted that we're able then to pass that comfort on. And this therefore comes from God. So those of you who are in these very difficult trying situations, I know you know this better than I do, but to have this sense in mind of a prayerful attitude, Lord, there must be some purpose in this suffering, in this struggling. I read from 2 Corinthians that one of those purposes is that I might be able to comfort others. Lord, would you lead me to such folk who need this comfort? Will you help me in being able to do this? It's not something that's automatic, is it? It's not something that comes necessarily even very naturally. This is something that we need to work out, to seek out people who will be able to benefit from the difficulties and the struggles that we ourselves have gone through. So that was the first thing, verses 3 to 5, the purpose of suffering. The second point then from verses 6 through to 7 is the pattern of suffering. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's the general point. But he's making it specific. It is for your consolation and salvation, Paul says to the Corinthians, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So do you see again, Paul is emphasizing the similarities. It's Paul's gone through a particular experience. God has comforted him in that. And therefore, he's able to help people who've gone through a very similar experience. It's this link that's important here. Or if we ourselves are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So here's the pattern that Paul is setting up. The sufferings that he has gone through in the past are sufferings now, and that because of those sufferings, he's now able to help the Corinthians. More than that, the fact that God has comforted him means that he's able to comfort the Corinthians. But at the moment, as he writes this, the Corinthians haven't received that consolation, verse 7. They're in the midst of the sufferings, but they haven't seen the light at the end of the tunnel yet, as it were. So what Paul describes, and this again goes back to what we were saying from James 1 last year, what Paul is describing then is the hope that he has. At the moment, there's no reality. It's a hope. The reality is the sufferings. The hope is the consolation. And again, that's exactly the situation that some of you are in. Some of you are in the sufferings. You're trying to explore around them and to find out what the Lord is doing all this. But what Paul says here is crucial in verse 7. Our hope for you is steadfast. It's immovable. It's sure. It's certain. I've got no doubt concerning you, Paul says, because we, Paul and Timothy, know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, we know that you're suffering, you also will partake of the consolation. I've got no doubts, Paul says. God will comfort you. God will be with you. God will draw alongside you. God will help you. I know that, Paul says, because I've seen it in my own experience. And God has always been faithful to me in all the difficulties and all the troubles that I've gone through. And if we jump to chapter 11 and verse 23, you get a very familiar passage that you're probably aware of already. Chapter 11, verse 23, he says that he has been in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's receiving corporal punishment, as it were, severe punishment, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, near deaths, obviously, or attempted killings. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Just note, what Paul's saying here is the thing that troubles me most is not the physical suffering, but the emotional suffering of my concern for others. That's very profound, isn't it? Very, very profound. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And then he goes on to talk about in chapter 12 about the way in which the Lord has been incredibly gracious to you, to him, with this incredible experience that he had there at the beginning of chapter 12. Then he explains again in verse 7 of this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble in some ways. But here, verse 9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, of his own experience, is able to say, yes, the Lord hasn't solved all my problems, not by a long, long way, but the Lord has always been with me, and even at the very depths, even in the darkest day, the Lord was alongside me, and the Lord made me strong. And in my weaknesses, it was there that I was strongest. Now, I won't pretend to be able to put that in a sense that everybody can go away quite happily. Well, I understand that, and that's all perfectly well, and that solves all of my problems. And that, of course, is not what Paul is saying. If it solved all of your problems, it would contradict his point, wouldn't it? That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that there's a mystery, and this is unique to Christianity, because of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ works. We'll come to it in a moment. Unique to Christianity, that it's those sometimes who are brought lowest who conversely, perversely we might always say, are in some ways lifted the highest. That's Paul's experience. The experience of countless Christians across every generation. The experience of some here tonight. That even in our darkest hour, it's then somehow that the Lord means the most to us. It's then somehow that our faith is the strongest in our weakest moments. There's this strange pattern to our suffering, as it were. Well, we've examined the purpose and the pattern. Now we come to the proof in verses 8 through to 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us. And here then is the proof, really, that all that Paul says, even though it seems topsy-turvy, even though it seems to be standing on its head and be the opposite to what we expect, here is the proof of what Paul is saying is actually true and actually correct. So here Paul describes a very present, a very recent experience, that the sentence of death, we're not sure whether that was in a court of law or simply he was in a situation where he was sure he was going to die, but certainly he had this experience. What happened in it? Well, middle of verse 8, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, if I can put it like this, Paul ran out of hope in himself. There was no way that he could solve whatever difficulty and situation he was in. There was no way he could get himself out of it. There was no way that he could even carry on. He was absolutely, literally, at the very end of his resources. He's very clear about that. He despaired even of life. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. What was going on? End of verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So what Paul is saying is very clear. When he's brought down, any hope that he has in himself is naturally gone. It's as it were beaten out of him. He just can't do anything. It's not that he'd like to be confident in himself. He can't be confident in himself. He is literally right at rock bottom. But even at rock bottom, even when he despairs of life itself, still he has this hope, this trust in God. In fact, frankly, Paul is saying, that's all I had. All I had was my trust in God. There was nothing else. All I had was my trust in God. And what a God his trust was in. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, I can't even begin to plumb the depths of the majesty of that hope. I don't know what the most difficult thing that you've ever faced is. But whatever it is, it is not a greater problem than death itself. Death is the one biggest problem that the entire world faces that outside of Jesus Christ, nobody can solve. Nobody can bring men back from the dead. Nobody can become immortal. Nobody can do it. It's the biggest problem that mankind has, death. There is no solution. So if we have a God who can solve that problem, Paul is saying, then we have a God who can solve any problem. So we trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And I don't believe in mantras or repeating things to ourselves in order that we can encourage ourselves and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But I do believe in memory verses and committing portions of the scripture to memory. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, at least B, is a wonderful scripture to commit to memory and to remind ourselves of at the times when, like Paul, we find ourselves near rock bottom. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that means that even if our worry and our difficulty and our trouble is facing death itself, even then, we need not fear, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. And here is what Paul is saying. You see, as we face this great enemy of death, still then we believe in the God who raises the dead. And even if the human opposition that faces us, or the difficulties and illnesses and health problems that we face, even if those overwhelm us and take us even to the point of death itself, still then we have hope in the God who raises the dead. And the glory of this is the next life will not be like this life. And the difficulties and the problems that we face now will not be there tomorrow, will not be there in the life to come. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. and Christ himself will be with us. That's our great hope. It's unique to Christians, and we need to cling to it. Well, the purpose, the pattern, the proof, we finish in verse 11 with the prayers. That's the point, really, in some ways, of the message. Paul has taken us right to very rock bottom in his experience. He's lifted us now in verse 10 right to the very top, to the God who raises the dead. But what does he say in verse 11? You also help him together in prayer for us. So here's Paul, who's writing to the Corinthian church. You know how 1 Corinthians goes. It's not the easiest church that Paul has had to get along with, if I can put it like that. He's got some pretty tough things to say to them as 2 Corinthians goes on as well. But these people who struggle a little bit in their relationship with Paul, they are helping him in his very darkest moments and at his very best moments. They're helping him. This church who's distant by a long way, who takes a long time to get any news, no email, of course, or phone calls, or airmail even. But this church is helping Paul. And it's a wonderful reminder as we're praying in a prayer meeting, maybe for missionaries, maybe for people more locally, maybe for friends and family, that we are actually helping together in prayer. And why does this happen? Why is our prayer time so important? Why is it important that we're praying for local churches? Why is it important that we're praying for mission organizations? Why is it important that we're praying for Clidden? Why is it important that we're praying for one another and for the needs that we have? Well, on the one hand, we can say, well, because God answers prayer. And therefore, prayer works. And if we pray for things, we believe it makes a difference. Yes, but that's not Paul's point here. Paul's saying something bolder that's more relevant to a corporate prayer meeting like this. He says this, you also help him together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, it just takes a little while to get your head around that. Let me say it slowly. Why is it good that everyone prays for me, Paul's saying? For this reason. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. So in other words, as God answers these prayers for Paul, all the Corinthians are going to be thanking God for answering their prayers. You see, if only Paul was praying for them, for these things, then only Paul would thank God. But now all the Corinthians are going to thank God. And all the Corinthians are going to be encouraged by what God has done for Paul. Do you see? And this is one of the wonderful things about a prayer meeting. Somebody brings a prayer need, or it's reported here, and then a few weeks later, maybe sometimes years later, we're able to give thanks for that. And we're all thankful. And God gets, if I can put out this, more praise than he otherwise would. Because we're all involved in this together. But more than that, Paul is saying, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So what Paul is saying here, that another reason why people give thanks is people give thanks that so many have been involved in the praying. And we know this is true, don't we? That we've had people who've come to us and said, thank you for your prayers. They're encouraged by that. And news of that gets around. And people find that others who are prayerfully supporting them and encourage them. I was down at Calvary on Sunday night. We popped in to say hello and to meet the minister there on Sunday night. And one of the things that was said to us is, you do know that we pray for you, don't you? Well, I was encouraged by that. I hope you're encouraged by that too. You see, as news gets around that people pray for one another, it's a wonderful encouragement. It's a wonderful togetherness. So in a sense, this is a win-win situation. As people pray, God changes things. As God changes things, people respond in thanks. As people respond in thanks, they want to let others know, hey, guess what God did for us? Isn't God wonderful? And people then give thanks that through our prayers being answered, God has done this. And so it spreads and so it grows. This is why the prayer meeting is such an important part of the life of the church, not just because prayer works, but prayer has such an impact, literally, potentially, all around the world. So there is a great deal here to encourage us. We saw the purpose of suffering, the pattern, the proof, and the prayers. And the reminder in all of it is that we have a God who has suffered greater even than we have, and by his sufferings is able not to solve all of our sufferings, as it were, but to bring us through the sufferings into that glorious place when we will be with him and we will be like him. And to work in us now, to lift us and to carry us by the power that raises the dead even, and to give us this wonderful hope and a shared hope with other Christians that God is indeed a good God.